If you have your Bibles with you, I would invite you to turn there to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin reading actually at verse 21. If you want to follow along in your pew Bibles, that's on page 1014 of our pew Bibles there in the New Testament. This is the last in a short series on the power of the cross. Thinking this morning about new life in Christ. But hear God's word, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 21. This is the word of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Amen to this reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for sending your Son, your one and only Son. Lord, we thank you not only for a sinless life, a sacrificial death, we thank you as well for his resurrection from the grave. Thank you for giving to us your Holy Spirit, and Father, for giving to us the truth of your word. We pray this morning that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear the truth of your word, that you would not only be lovingly convicting us of sin, but lovingly calling us to faith, a growing faith, a genuine faith in Christ. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most amazing things, or one of the most amazing blessings, actually, here on earth is witnessing the start of a new life. Start with a simple illustration. Many gardeners sow their seed and place their plants at about this time of the year. Soil is warmer. Danger of frost is past. They plant their gardens ready to watch the plants bloom and bear fruit. It's great to watch your vegetable plants grow. It's great to enjoy the produce from your own garden. Then again, it's always a blessing to watch expectant mothers and fathers, siblings too, prepare for the arrival of a new baby in the family. That hope, that anticipation of a new life. Since we celebrate a new life here on earth, how much more should we rejoice in God's promise, not just of new life, but of eternal life through faith in Christ? For on this Easter Sunday, on this Resurrection Sunday, and indeed for every day of our lives, let us remember not only Christ's death for our sins and his resurrection from the grave, but let us most of all give God the glory and the praise for, on the cross, Christ graciously guaranteed his promise of eternal life. And that's what gives us cause for joy and worship and praise on this Resurrection Sunday. Well, how can sinners, the question then might be, well, how can we as sinners know this precious and powerful promise of new life in Christ? Well, here we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 24 and following. I invite you to keep your Bibles open, invite you to turn there if you're not there already, or you can look it up on your phone or pad, whatever. But, you know, here we see God's sacrifice in Christ, his promise of salvation, and then finally a note of security. We begin there with the holy sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Here again, 1 Peter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. To put these verses in context, our ladies are now studying 1 Peter on their Tuesday Bible study, but you know, here in 1 Peter, God is graciously proclaiming a gospel hope to a persecuted church. In their day and age, this body of believers, this first generation of Christians, was struggling to live for Christ in a sinful world. And so it was a letter written to suffering saints. They daily needed to hear of God's saving grace to them in Christ. So as you go through 1 Peter and 2 Peter, you can see that continual return to the gospel. It's the gospel that gives them hope. The gospel of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. But really, there's three truths here about Christ as we think about the holy sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Really, it's a message of grace. But the first truth about Christ is our sin bearer. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He bore our sins. Not a word we use too often outside of church these days. So what's Scripture talking about when it's talking about sin, or sins, plural there? You know, those who have been created in God's image have rebelled against God, just as certainly as Adam and Eve rebelled against God in the Garden of Gethsemane, or the Garden of Eden, excuse me. Like Adam, we have willfully disobeyed God's clear command. We have sinned in thought, word, and deed. There is no spiritual health in us. You know, God's word tells us, Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what does it mean when we say that Christ bore our sins? You know, here it's helpful to have a little bit of Old Testament background, but I'll bring you all up to speed, bring myself up to speed. In the Old Testament, when a sacrifice was demanded, the priest would literally carry that sacrifice to the altar. And there on the altar, the animal was slain as payment for sins. You know, but the problem with Old Testament sacrifices, you had to keep making sacrifices. You know, daily sacrifices for sins. And so the priest would bring that acceptable sacrifice to the altar as payment for our sins. So did Jesus carry our sins. Christ was our sin bearer. Christ was the sacrifice that would be slain for our sins. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 4 puts it this way, and you'll see a few references to Isaiah 53 just in these few verses, but here Isaiah 53 verse 4, speaking of Christ or the Messiah, surely he has borne, B-O-R-N-E, or carried our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And you may ask then, well, when did Christ carry our sins? Well, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, as you read through the gospel accounts there leading up to Christ's death on the cross, you remember that Christ began to sweat great drops of blood there in Gethsemane. Even then, he was feeling the weight of not of his sins, but of our sins. And then he carried our sins to the cross, where he became a curse for us. That's what 1 Peter is telling us there, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. The tree there is almost a synonym for cross. But every time God's word speaks here of a tree in this context, it points us back to those who were cursed, died a cursed death on the cross. So Christ is our sin bearer. Christ is secondly, our substitute, thinking of him as our sacrifice. He himself bore our sins. Now, Christ did not carry any of his sins to the cross because he was sinless. You know, you skip up a verse there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 makes it plain, lest we forget, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When you read through the gospel accounts, the thief on the cross, we know about the repentant thief, but you know, remember me when you enter into paradise, but the thief as well cried out this about Christ. This man has done nothing wrong. Jesus was the sinless one, and he bore our sins on the cross. Jesus on the cross deliberately, lovingly, willingly, and even joyfully, who for the joy set before him carried our sins, carried the crushing weight of our sins. Again, let me give you an Old Testament illustration so that we would better understand what it means that Jesus was our substitute. If you were to turn back to Leviticus 16, not too often we read through Leviticus unless you have a regular Bible reading program, but it's a helpful thing. Leviticus 16 talks about the Day of Atonement that occurred once a year. And there on the Day of Atonement, they would bring two goats to the priest. One of the goats was sacrificed for our sins. The blood of the goat was shed. But then something interesting would take place with the other goat. Let me read a few verses. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 21 and 22. And Aaron, that's the high priest, Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. You know, they called this goat a scapegoat. We still use the term today. The priest would literally place his hands upon the goat, and in a symbolic and yet a very real way, all the sins of Israel were transferred to that goat. And so that goat became a sin bearer, a symbolic sin bearer. And all of it is pointing ahead to Christ and his death for our sins upon the cross. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, capturing this thought about Christ, our scapegoat, put it this way. Now we see Jesus brought before the priests and rulers who pronounce him guilty. God himself imputes our sins to him. God credits our sins to Christ. Beloved, can you feel assured that he carried your sin? As you look at the cross upon his shoulders, does it represent your sins? You know, Christ is our sin bearer, but Christ is our substitute. He died in our place. He endured the holy wrath of a just God against sin there on the cross. The holy sacrifice of Christ, and that's the last truth. Christ our sacrifice, our sin bearer, our substitute, but Christ our sacrifice. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. You remember what John the Baptist cried out when he saw Jesus coming there at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, that's what Christ does for us. You know, he is that holy sacrifice. He perfectly and permanently takes away all sins. You know, there's the gospel really in one verse. If you've ever wondered, well, what's the good news? Well, there it is. Many places in Scripture we can read it, but this is one shining scriptural example. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. You know, we're saved because of what Christ has done for us. You know, we can never save ourselves. You know, sometimes we try. You know, New Year's, we think, okay, New Year's resolution, lose weight, you know, go to the gym 7 times a week, you know, no more pizzas, whatever it might be, you know, and I won't ask you if you promise not to ask me if you're still keeping your New Year's resolutions. You know, we can't save ourselves, you know, by our good works, but it's Christ's good work that saves us. And so the gospel now moves from proclamation to gospel practice, the holy sacrifice of Christ, but there is the hope of salvation in Christ. You know, and here's the guarantee part. God gives us his grace, but there's a guarantee here. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. You know, there that little word that in the middle of the verse is an important word in the original. Three letters, I-N-A. It's what they call a purpose clause. You know, Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Why did he do that? You know, for this purpose, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. It's not just so that we could nod our heads and say, nice sermon, comforting thought. No, there's a purpose in Christ's death. And that first purpose is so that we would die to sin. It carries with it more the idea that we would be liberated from bondage to sin. You know, that we wouldn't be slaves to sin. That we would not be under sin's dread dominion. For Satan is a cruel master. But here Jesus has graciously freed us from the death grip of sin. I saw a picture the other day on Facebook, you know, young daughter of friends of ours, zoo day or something. She had a picture of a boa constrictor around her neck. I mean, a big boa constrictor. Not something that I would, you know, I like snakes, I don't mind, well, non-poisonous snakes, but not something that I would say, oh, I would love to have a boa constrictor wrapped around me. You know, and You know, if we would be glad to get a boa constrictor off our neck or from squeezing our breathing bodies, how much more, you know, should we be rejoicing that Christ has freed us from sin's dominion? So that we would die more and more onto sin and live more and more onto righteousness. We live by the righteousness of Christ. It's Christ's righteousness that redeems us. The Bible tells us that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we're saved by the righteousness of Christ credited to our account, but then as well, we're to live for righteousness. Again, not that we're saved by what we do, you know, but because God's grace has filled our lives, we are to be overflowing vessels of God's saving grace. You know, you'll see that as you go through 1 Peter. You'll see that grace affecting their holy actions. Chapter 2, verse 1, put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy. Chapter 2, verse 11, behold, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh. So as we're living unto righteousness, we're dying unto those sins. But if you were to skip ahead to chapter 3, you'll see that God's righteousness impacts the family. The relationship between husbands and wives and children is blessed because of God's saving grace in Christ. So we die unto sin, we live unto righteousness, and then explaining it to children, trying to understand it still myself, by his wounds you have been healed. There are some who try to take a simplistic view of this verse and say, well, you know, because Christ died, then I won't have any colds or sniffles or allergies. You know, God does care for our bodies. He does know where we're hurting and struggling. No doubt about that. You know, but our earthly bodies are going to turn back into dust. And so what is Scripture talking about here? It's talking about eternal healing. That Christ is going to give us new bodies, so that our home is not here in pollen-filled Louisiana in April, you know, but our home is in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. By his wounds. You know, what wounds? You know, the wounds in his hands, the wounds in his feet from the nails, the spear wound because of the Roman spear that was thrust into his side. You know, we sing the hymn, Arise, My Soul, Arise, and it contains the words, five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh, forgive, they cry. Forgive him, oh, forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. But there's a greater wound that Christ suffered. And that was the holy wound inflicted by his heavenly Father as Christ became our sin bearer on the cross. As Christ cried out with an audible voice, you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you turned away from me? Why have you abandoned me, deserted me? The cry of dereliction, it's called. And why did God the Father, at that time in salvation history, turn away from God the Son? Because a holy God could not look on sin. But it was Christ's wounds on the cross that brought about our gracious healing from the curse of sin. One of the great things as you read through the Gospels is all of the accounts of Christ's healings. Just going through Luke's Gospel, skimming through it in preparation for this morning, Jesus healed lepers, paralytics, raised the dead son of a widow, healed a tormented man who was demon-possessed, raised Jairus' young daughter from the dead, fed to the 5,000, and then was raised himself from the grave on the third day in accordance with the gracious promises of Scripture. You know, that healing brings hope. We, more than any other people, ought to have hope as believers in Christ, knowing that Christ died for our sins on the cross of Calvary, knowing that he was raised again from the dead. We are a people of hope. In fact, God guarantees that hope to us. Therefore, we can sing, and we do sing, "Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me his praise should sing? Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. Praise the everlasting King." So we see this holy sacrifice of Christ on the cross, see God's grace. We see the hopeful salvation in Christ. There's a guarantee, but there's a third part to this good news. And that's the certainty of glory. We have a hope, a heavenly security in Christ. Look finally at verse 25. "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." You know, that phrase, lost sheep, that's what describes life apart from Christ. Lost sheep. Sheep being led astray. Those who are spiritually lost. And we can't find our own way to safety. Even if we had all eternity to look, we would still be lost. That's the bad news. We read about it again in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Again, as you read through the Gospels, you'll see time and time again that Christ is that good shepherd who goes looking for his sheep. Matthew chapter 18, Luke chapter 15. You know, that shepherd leaves those sheep who are found, and at risk to his own life, he goes seeking the lost sheep, and he doesn't stop until he finds the sheep. He doesn't say, "Well, that's collateral damage, one sheep out of 100, who cares?" You know, he keeps searching till he finds that one lost sheep. He doesn't say, "Well, they're just bear bait, lunch for the lions, you know, score one for Satan." You know, Jesus seeks till he finds. And how good it is to be found. Maybe you've been a parent who has found your lost child after a time, rejoicing. We are those lost sheep. You were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Again, just to explain that one verb there, returned. It's not the idea, okay, I know I was lost and I led, you know, left my trail of breadcrumbs and I can find my way back home. You know, again, we were lost, hopelessly lost. And we have returned. Literally, you have been returned. Matthew Henry explains it this way, and it's an important understanding. You know, hear this. The word is passive and shows that the return of the sinner is the effect of divine grace. You know, we've returned, you know, because Christ sought us. He found us. He brought us back to safety. And so, yes, we can say, I've returned, but not through my own efforts, not through my own wits or wisdom, but it's the grace of God in Christ. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 puts it this way. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned, literally it's the same word, how you returned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. You know, this isn't the image of backslidden sheep, you know, those who were trusting in Christ and have slipped away. It's a picture of those who were lost and hopeless and helpless without Christ. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You know, conclude with those two glorious pictures of Christ. Christ the shepherd. You know, Christ is that good and gracious shepherd. He seeks and finds his lost sheep. Once he finds his sheep, he rejoices over them. You know, because Christ is our shepherd, we can know the gracious guarantee of life eternal through faith in Christ. Christ is that good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Christ is not only the shepherd, but Christ is the overseer. Literally, the word is episkopos, or bishop. But here, when Scripture uses it, it's not an honorary title. You know, it's not so you can put a plaque on the wall and wear a special uniform. It's a working title. It speaks of Christ's active ministry of saving us, growing us in his grace, giving us deeper roots, equipping us to bear gospel fruit for his glory. James Boyce, the great preacher now in glory, put it this way. One, speaking of overseer, one who watches over a charge to protect and preserve it. You know, and here's the concluding note. God not only graciously saves us, you know, but he keeps us, you know, start to finish. I don't know whether you've ever received a guarantee. You've bought something that said lifetime guarantee or unconditional guarantee. And you always say, oh, man, it's worth the price. I'm going to buy this. And then sure as shooting, it breaks. You bring it back. And they say something like this, didn't you read the fine print? You know, if you used it on the third Thursday of the month, it's invalid or whatever it is. And you find that guarantee isn't even worth the paper that it's written on. No, that's not the kind of guarantee that God gives to us. It's a gracious guarantee, a sure guarantee of salvation. That promise of eternal life. Close with this. You know, especially on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, truly ought to be mindful every Sunday, but two groups of people that had in mind in preparing this, that the Lord has caused me to keep in mind. You know, and the first group of people are those who know the saving love of Christ. Those who know Christ's promise of life eternal, they rejoice in his gracious guarantee of life eternal. They know that Christ is their sin bearer, Christ is their substitute, Christ is their sacrifice. You know that you're not saved by any good works that you have done, but by what Christ has graciously done for you on the cross of Calvary. That's the first group. You know, but the second group, speak this morning as well. Scripture speaks this morning as well to the lost sheep. To those who are helplessly and hopelessly lost. You know, maybe you're able to put on a good front, you know, before your friends, family. But inside you're miserable. You feel life is purposeless. You know, hear Christ's gospel call today. Confess that you're a lost sinner, need a Savior. Cry out to Christ. You know, claim this truth. And let me read this verse, these verses one last time, taking a little pastoral privilege. He himself bore my sins in his body on the tree, that I might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds I have been healed. Now I was once that straying sheep, but now I have returned to the shepherd and overseer of my soul. What better day to come to faith in Christ than on Resurrection Sunday? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. Thank you that you saw us when we were hopelessly and helplessly lost, caught in the thickets, torn to pieces, bleeding, bruised, broken. Lord, you sought us. You found us. You safely carried us home. Lord, you lovingly cared for us. You lovingly showed the depths of your love for us with your death for our sins on the cross. And Lord, you give our life. And only you can give life true meaning, eternal purpose. And so, Lord, may each one here know your gracious guarantee of the promise of life eternal that comes through faith in the gracious work of Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.